welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
When Luke emailed a couple of months back and asked if I would be interested in participating in this Ask Anything series, I jumped up on the opportunity thinking that this would be a wonderful opportunity, and I'm glad to serve in this way. And as the questions started coming in and as they started to narrow it down to the last handful of questions, I began to wonder, what in the world was I thinking back when I said yes? And when I saw the last five, I thought, well, you know, there's a couple in there that, you know, could we call them softballs, Luke, like the one you're taking maybe, right? But there was a couple in there like Leanne. I mean, how do we know the will of God? What a deep, deep question. And then there was this one. What is the difference between demonic oppression and possession, and is mental illness connected? A very good question. And we could answer quickly by saying, is there a difference? Well, yes. And is it connected to mental illness? Probably not. But there's far more to it than that, as we all know. And it's a timely question, I think. There's been a fascination with this whole other world. As long as man has existed, there has always been something within us that has been curious about things spiritual. Whether it be for the divine or whether it be for the evil one, if you will, that has his way. When we look at the world that we live in and the turmoil and the difficulties and the battles that we all face, we struggle with answers to this question. So I think it is a very timely and important issue that needs to be dealt with. It's been the subject of many books and movies. If we look at the books and movies over the last 20 years, whether it be in the mainstream evangelical subculture, there have been some humdingers produced, let me tell you. But if you look in the, quote, the secular culture that's producing movies and books, they are also fascinated with this whole issue and have produced their fair share of material. If you listen to late night radio, have any of you ever done that? Yeah. Right? You're driving out in the middle of nowhere and it's late, and on the AM dial you're catching some weird station from who knows, some, I was going to say godforsaken corner of the United States, but it wouldn't, some corner, Podunk, Alabama, right? And they're producing this radio, this program that's dealing with all sorts of bizarre topics. And people must be listening to it, otherwise they wouldn't be able to sell advertising and keep the program on the radio. There's a fascination with it. It's a subject that has been trivialized by some and sensationalized by others. There are those who would say that this whole idea of demonic activity and things spiritual does not exist. On the flip side, there are those who have sensationalized it, and their colorful imaginations have presented things to us in this regard and have very much influenced the way that we understand demonic activity or our spiritual selves, even within ourselves, and what that looks like. C.S. Lewis had a tremendous quote. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." Kind of the two extremes. And I think although it's an important question that needs to be answered this morning, we don't want to spend too much time dwelling on the demonic side of it. Because I'm afraid that there are far too many of us that we live in that space where we dwell on and we are hung up on the demonic spiritual activity in the world and in our lives. And as a result, we're not living in the victorious life that Christ has called us to and empowered us by His Spirit to live. So those are the two kind of extremes that we're looking at. So this morning, I invite you to take a little bit of a journey with me to discover what Scripture has to say about the matter. Because that's really our ultimate starting point. We can read the books, and let me tell you, in preparing for this, try to find a solid, rational book that's biblically based that makes sense. Pastor Doug, I'm telling you, they're hard to find. And so we need to use Scripture as a starting point for us to develop an understanding of what it is that we're dealing with. And I want to read a scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, kind of as the starting point for our study this morning. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and whenever or wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." A couple important things to realize in this passage right off the hop. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you are a believer this morning and indwelt by the Spirit, we should be living in freedom, no longer in bondage. Let's establish that right off the hop. Second thing, if we have the Spirit indwelling us, that is the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we are to be in the process of being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And so it is with those two things in mind this morning that we're going to, or through the lens of those two points, that we're going to, did I put the wrong verse up there? Well, you know what I meant though, right? Right? It's right after this one. Yeah. I'm because I have no idea what's up behind me, and I'm seeing something like flipping. It's like, what is going on here? So we're off to a great start. We can... Oh, well. The devil made me do that one, I guess. So it's through those two realizations that we need to explore this whole idea of the spiritual and the demonic. Caution, demons at work. I think if we are to look through Scripture, we would first of all find out, and I think most of us would agree, that there is a realm that is beyond the physical. We all have bodies. We are all physical. I can see you. You can see me. Some of you are sitting there saying, yeah, I wish I couldn't, but tough bananas. But we have a physical being, and within us and within our makeup, we're spiritual beings, and we're souls, and we're minds, and we're emotions, and we're all of those things put together in one unit, and that's who we are, because we can see the physical. We've been told that one day, because of Christ's work on the cross, that one day we will spend eternity in heaven. Another topic for another day, but there's something more beyond. And there's something in between, this spiritual realm that also has tremendous influence on who and what we are and what goes on in the world. There are demons at work. There's much evidence of demonic activity in the New Testament. And we can find, if we were to do a study, some insight into their character. Some of the names that they're called, they're referred to as principalities and powers and spiritual forces of evil and demons and Beelzebub and the strong man and the evil spirit. They're not very pleasant things, not very pleasant names for not very pleasant beings. But there is an existence. We find many examples throughout the New Testament. They're said to have started, if we look in Revelation 12, verse 4, that they are these lesser angels that had been expelled from heaven. You see, part of the issue with this type of a study is there's not a whole lot of detail given to us. So we need to piece together kind of these bits and pieces. What do demons do? Well, they oppose and they hinder the kingdom work. That's largely what they're up to. They tempt us. They accuse us before God. They lie to us and deceive us. They blind the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light. They steal and they destroy lives. If we read in John, the thief comes to to kill and steal and destroy and ruin lives because he is doing things and these people are not in relationship with Christ where they can find life and freedom. He is doing the exact opposite and having that influence on their lives. But the good news is that they are limited in their abilities and their activities to start with. Right off the hop, before we even get to the victory that we have in Jesus, before we even get to the freedom that we can find in Christ himself through the Spirit, we know that they are limited in their activities and in their abilities. We also know that they can be successfully resisted and put to flight by the power of the Spirit. They are limited by just the fact of who they are before we even get to Christ and the Holy Spirit that empowers us and dwells within us. I think that's some pretty good news. Now to the question, possession. When I was thinking about putting this together this morning, it was all, you know, what kind of an illustration or a story do you put in here? You know, it doesn't really lend itself to, you know, ha-ha kind of, you know, there was a Canadian and an American and a demon and they walked into a, you know, into a restaurant. Right, it doesn't really lend itself to that sort of a discussion, but it's one that needs to be talked about. That the whole idea of possession or to have a demon or to be demonized is actually probably the more literal interpretation of some of the references to this in Scripture is to be demonized. It's the act or state of being possessed, a state of being totally controlled or dominated by an indwelling spirit. Mark chapter 5 and the echoing of the story in Luke chapter 8, we find there that there was a man who was said to have had a demon and he lived naked among the tombs. He had incredible strength. He cried out and he cut himself. He was totally self-destructing because of this influence that dwelt within him. He was, to be said, possessed by the devil. Jesus cast out the evil spirit that was in this man, as if you know the story. Where did they go? To a herd of pigs, and away they went. Pig farmers were not all that happy. And if we look around the world today, there are many places in the world where we see demonic possession taking place. Not so much in North America, and you could get into why that is or how that is. You're not going to find a whole lot of scriptural basis for it, I don't think. But it could make for an incredible story. But it's an interesting and curious thing to see. I have only seen it probably a couple times in my life here in North America. And it's not a good thing. There is everything about the person that is consumed by the demonic is under the control of that being. It's not like they can say, no, I'm out of here, I've had enough, and walk away. It's not like they can go for a run and you know, get the endorphins going and the demon flees. There is something that is all consumed the human being. The good news is believers cannot be possessed by the devil. 2 Corinthians 6:15 to 16. If we are the temples of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit dwells within us, it's like oil in water. There is no getting along between God, the divine Spirit, and the evil one and his workers. They can't live in the same house. It just doesn't work. So if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your house, as it were, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, this is of no concern to you. We could take some relief in that. But how does it relate to illness? This was a great question. How does it relate to illness? There is some biblical evidence that some sickness may be directly related to the work of an evil foe. But mostly, it's the result of the human condition. It's the state that we find ourselves in. It's not the perfection that God had planned for us when he created us. There are things that make us sick, that make us ill. And we could say that it's not God's intention, But I think we're hard-pressed to find in Scripture that it's directly related to demonic activity. If you get a common cold, I don't think it's probably the right place to start. Since you need to start coughing that demon out. You need to take your cold meds and cast it out. In our fallen state, if you will, that's just what our bodies do. And one day, when we spend eternity with Christ, our bodies will be restored and we no longer have to deal with that. So if we start from that premise, that not and most sickness is not caused by demonic activity, the fact that we can find Jesus casting out demons and also healing people, an example found in Mark 4:24, he did both. They were two separate deals. He healed their physical bodies and the things that were going on in them. And he also did some things where he cast out devils. There were two totally separate activities. If we start with that premise and that understanding, and we relate it to mental illness, and we don't want to take a whole lot of time on this morning, but the question was asked. And if the question was asked and it was voted on, there's obviously a lot of people that are curious about a possible answer. Mental health issues affect one's ability to function in a typical fashion. What causes them? Well, there's biological causes, and they can be inherited causes, and life experience and brain chemistry resulted in any number of disorders and things going on within the mind, and it does different things, and it can be crippling, and it can be incapacitating at times. But I think if we were to base our findings on what we see in Scripture and the evidence that we see with Christ, it's not caused by demonic oppression. I think that perspective causes us to live in bondage. If you have a physical illness and you are tied up with the understanding that it's demonically caused, you will live in bondage. If you suffer from mental illness and you have a problem in that part of your physical body, you will live in bondage. If you understand it, that it's not caused by that, and it can be treated with medication and counseling. Mental illness is usually no more caused by demonic possession, especially for a believer, than the common cold. If as believers we can't be possessed by the devil, then it doesn't follow that the mental illness that we may have as a believer is caused by demon possession. Follow? Not if you're with me. Maybe, can I repeat it? I'll repeat it anyways. If as believers we cannot be possessed by the demonic, there is no way in the world that mental illness in a believer can be caused by demonic possession. It only makes sense. However, there is evidence in Scripture that there is something going on in the spiritual realm where there is an ongoing battle. And this ties into the whole idea of oppression and influence and what that looks like in our lives. What is oppression? It's to subject to burdens, to exercise authority, to hold sway and influence over a person or a situation. In Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 10, and Ephesians 6, Galatians 5, Paul talks about this struggle that takes place, especially within community and within the individual believers. His emphasis, however, is mostly on community and what that looks like in community, and we'll unpack that a little bit in a minute. But he speaks of this spiritual conflict and struggle that exists within each one of us. How many of you know what that struggle might look like? Right? I want to do this thing here. I know I want to be, I'm supposed to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And I know that because of the example that he set for us, that's what as a believer I should be looking like. But I fall so far short. Ask my boys. Hey, Josh, Ethan, I'm trying my darndest, dudes, right? Trying my darndest. But at times, It's tough to love. At times, boys, it's time to be patient. It's hard to be patient and kind and gentle. There's a struggle going on within us. And Paul speaks of this struggle. Christ has given us this example of what we're to be transformed into. And yet, because of the law and legalism and my human nature and who I am, it's difficult as I'm on this journey to become more like that. Paul's emphasis is not on engaging the enemy, but to fortify ourselves in ways that would strengthen our own spiritual being in relationship with Christ, to be impacted by the things not of Christ. Leanne, you mentioned as you're leading worship this morning, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, right? Can you complete that for me? Just make it up. No. Yes, the righteous who run into it are saved. And we've got this idea that, yes, Christ over here and his name is safety and freedom and peace and gentleness and love. And it's all there and refuge in this tower. But I'm going to stay out in the battlefield and battle away. This morning he's saying, come and find refuge in the tower. Come and find freedom in me. Recognize the victory that was purchased for us on the cross and live in it. Often we've got this idea that we're out battling and our whole existence is to be out battling and kicking the devil's behind. When Jesus says, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, come into the tower, come into the cleft of the rock, come under my wing as a hen would watch her chicks. And I will give you rest and peace. I will help you deal with your anxiety and your pain and your suffering and all those things that we battle with on a daily basis. Come unto me, he says. Often we spend more time chasing after the devil than we do pursuing and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our lives. Just like the storm chasers, right? You've got these people who probably down in, you know, from Granola County down in California, and they hop in there. Was that not good, Luke? Is that okay? Is that going to get me in trouble? You notice I didn't say all of California, right? I just said Granola County, a small portion of people. And they hop in their Volkswagen travel van, and they head across the states and travel after these tornadoes that have destroyed communities and farmland and kill livestock and hurt and kill people. And it's just nasty. And they chase after these things. Meanwhile, they could be back at their home in California, sunning themselves on the back porch or hanging out on the beach. And they choose to pursue these things that destroy. We do much the same way. Comedian Steve Harvey, I know he's good, but I haven't even got to the story yet. Steve Harvey tells the story. He grew up in a black church down in the States, and he tells the story about one of the most unfavorite times in the service growing up was testimony time. How many of you remember testimony time? Right? Usually on Sunday nights, and they'd have a microphone set up here and a microphone set up there, and people would come forward and, you know, testify, and, you know, the second and third person would try to outdo the first person, and by the time you got to the 10th person, man, these stories were absolutely phenomenal. And he tells the story of how Aunt Elsie would come up there and talk about how last week she purchased a pair of shoes, but they didn't fit. Right, or it was hurting her bunions, and she was having difficulty with these shoes, and decided that she needed to take them back. So next week she took them back to the store with the receipt and walked up to the counter and said, "Sir, I'd like to return these shoes. Here's my receipt." And he said, "Absolutely, here's your money back." She says, "I just want to give glory to God for this miracle that happened this week that I was able to take my shoes back, and a miracle of miracles occurred. The clerk gave me my money back." Steve Harvey says, "That's not a miracle. If you look on the wall behind you, that's company policy." So we do the same thing with God and the goodness in our life often as we do with the spiritual. And on the evil side, we give the devil far too much credit. Far too much credit. Paul says in Galatians 5, he unpacks this this battle that rages a little bit more and talks about the flesh versus the spirit in Galatians 5, 16 to 22. And he says in verse 16, "But I say, walk in the spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please." There was a conflict going on there between the natural human existence and all that was in it. He's not just talking about the physical body. He's talking about the entire composition of the human being. That's every piece and part of us put together. There is something within us there that is in opposition to the things that the Spirit desires within us. And the battle involves the whole person. It affects the whole person. And it affects their community. In the West, we have this very individualized Christianity. One that sees, what is God doing to me? What is the devil doing in my life? It's all about me. And you know what? I'm anxious and I'm uptight. When Paul writes, he's writing to an entire church. He's writing to an entire community. And when we are dealing with anxiety, Pastor Mike, and I've got issues in my life, it's not just about me, it's about you and me together in this thing. It affects the community. It affects the community in the home. It affects the community in the church. And he goes on to list how these actions of the sinful nature that are within each and every one of us, sexual immorality, impurity, on and on the list goes, dissension, division, and so on. And regardless of whether you understand demonic activity to be just a pure myth, or whether you think that there's a demon under every rock and behind every shrubbery, threw in a little Monty Python for you there, Luke, right? Regardless of where you stand on the issue, as a human being, you know that you battle these things in your mind. It's a daily occurrence. It's something that we fight on a regular basis. We exist in this constant state of obedience to sinful nature. If we stay there, flesh gives way to the sinful nature and flesh has power over us. If we remain in this place of giving in to the flesh, we will find that it will grow and grow and grow within us and have power over us. But the good news is the spirit people, that is us, not only want to please God, but we are empowered to do so. Even though we all experience this battle within us, we are empowered to be overcomers because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. Leanne, last week you talked about finding the will of God in our lives. How do we know that? I'll tell you, one of the biggest things, and it's plain in Scripture, when it comes to finding the will of God in your life, is to live in freedom. Yeah, we have lots of other questions. You know, should I marry this person, or should I take that job, or should I do this, or should I do that? The number one thing, I think, or one of the top things that God wants and wants to will in your life is that you would live a life of freedom. Luke 4:18, Jesus in his inaugural address, one of my favorite passages, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." If the time of the Lord's favor had come 2,000 years ago, it's still here today. When he died on the cross, he made a way that we could live in freedom. In Colossians 1:13, he says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." So even though this battle rages and we find ourselves dealing with that on a daily basis, we need to understand that we can live in this place of freedom and victory because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. Our freedom begins by understanding this, understanding the place that we have in the kingdom's economy. Paul does not give us a bunch of rules to follow, a bunch of things that we need to do. But he tells us that each one of us is being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. He exemplified what that was to look like for us. And we are to daily be increasing in that character in our lives. It's the goal of the Spirit to infuse every aspect of the believer's life in order to transform them into the likeness and image of Christ. But because it's the Spirit that empowers and bears the fruit in our lives, it does not imply a passiveness on our part. And I think often, as charismatics and Pentecostals, we maybe lose sight of this reality. We think it's a matter of just simply coming to the front, and I'm not knocking that. There is something to that, sharing each other's burdens in that setting. But we have this idea that we pray about it once, and we'll be released from it all, and we can walk away. It does happen. But most of us find ourselves battling day in and day out with these things. And often, because we're not doing things about it on our part. Just because the Spirit empowers us doesn't mean that we can sit back and watch the show. There are definitely things that we can do. In Galatians 5, 16, 25, part of the passage that we just read, there's a couple words that if you want to circle them in your Bibles, that would be great. In verse 16, the word walk. But I say walk by the Spirit. It does not say teletransport by the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit. It's a daily process. It's something that happens slowly, day by day by day. And it's not ethical perfectionism, this life without sin, or triumphalism, victory in all things, but an ethical realism, the fact that we live life in the already but not yet by the power of the Spirit. Down in 18, we find a verse that says, you are led, but if you are led by the Spirit, follow the Spirit in his revelation of truth, as opposed to the deceit and the lies and death of the evil one. And down in 25, circle the word live. If we live by the Spirit, that does not mean that if you choose to live, you can live. It means that because of Christ's work on the cross and his indwelling Spirit in you, life is already within you. Are you cultivating that life? Are you doing things in your own lives and taking steps that will help to cultivate that and grow that in your own life? John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So since it is the Spirit that brings us life, let us live the life. So what does that mean when the rubber meets the road, when we wake up tomorrow and we still battle with these things and we still have issues and things in our lives that we know are not Christ-like and they are not of him, but it is our desire to become more like him? First of all, we can recognize who we are, that we have been made holy and declared righteous before God as a result of Christ's work on the cross. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Stop beating yourself up. Recognize that you have freedom and life in Christ, and that you are indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Community. One of my favorite shows is the Red Green Show. I am actually a card-carrying member of Possum Lodge. Quando omni fluncus moritati. When all else fails, play dead. But one of the things that he says on a regular basis, he says, we are all in this together. We value community here at Living Waters. It's one of our values. And it's what Paul talks about over and over and over again. We're not in this together. No matter what you're fighting, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're going through, physical, spiritual, emotional, or otherwise, we win battles together in community. My battles are your battles, and your battles are mine. Third, the Spirit empowers change. It's not about you. You're not in this alone. We've got other Spirit-filled believers walking alongside you, and the Spirit is empowering change within you. The same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. If you live through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature and you will live. Romans 8:11. Realize full freedom is a process. It's not going to happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a matter of minutes. But as we live in a state of already being declared holy and righteous through Christ, our lives are transformed into this reality day by day. So stop beating yourself up for not being more like Christ than you already are. Regular and intentional repentance. That doesn't mean every Sunday night finding yourself down at the altar being sorry for all the rotten things you've done. Repentance is a change of mind or setting of the mind towards a transformation. It is determining within your mind that I need to be going a different direction. And this is something that we need to do on a regular basis. Romans 12 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And last but not least, embark on a journey of adventure and discovery in the spiritual disciplines. This is something that I started a couple years ago. And what an adventure it has been. There's more than just prayer. There's more than just scripture reading. Richard Foster wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline, one of the best books I've ever read. Explores the whole idea of spiritual disciplines and things that we can do and practice in our own lives that help us in the transformation of our mind, the renewing of our mind, which leads to transformation. We need to live and walk in the victory that Christ has purchased for us on the cross. These are some ways that will help us do that.